But before we dig a little more into Adam and Eve's story, I wanted to share an idea that I had with you all, something that we could try a little different this fall. As St. Mark's has done for a while now, the practice is for the preacher of the day to select a reading from the lectionary, the calendar of readings for the day, either the Revised Common Lectionary or that year we did the Narrative Lectionary. And it's a calendar of pre-selected readings, and it has its merits, and we've used both of these lectionaries. But for the fall season, I wanted to try something just a little different. So for those of you who were here back in, I think it was January of 2017, do you remember Lyle Gwynn Garrity? She was the artist who painted the gospel lesson for the day, which was the story of Jesus and calling the disciples. Well, her group, her team, is called A Sanctified Art. And her folks have come up with a really brilliant series. You could call it a kind of a lectionary of its own, called Faces of Our Faith. And it's this neat combo pack of resources. They have scripture readings and visual imagery and coloring sheets and a journal. If you look on that back table, when you leave, we have 25 copies of these journal that go along with the different readings we'll be doing each Sunday. And the introduction to this journal describes the aim of this series really well. So let me quote them. There are many heroes of our faith, people we admire and wish to be. However, there are even more ordinary people of faith, those doing what they can with what they have to make a difference. So we've selected 16 bold stories of those who are often overlooked in the biblical narratives. And using visual art and prompts for reflection, we hope to dig deep into the worlds of these characters, entering into their stories with curiosity and with openness to what they might teach us. We have arranged the stories so that they have a narrative arc beginning with Genesis on through the early church. And as we journey with these characters, may they remind us that we all have a role to play in God's wider story of redemption and grace. May they awaken us to the faces of faith in our world today. So in addition to hearing the stories that they've selected each Sunday, we're going to do this from now until Advent. What the worship committee has is inviting you all to do is to have a different member of the congregation each Sunday to share a personal testimony in 5 minutes or less about a person who is pivotal in their journey of faith, their journey of life. Consider it our own local Faces of Faith series. And we'll be doing this for several months, and so I'm taking volunteers, starting on Welcome Back Sunday, September 9th. If you're interested in sharing for 5 minutes or less about one person who's been pivotal in your journey, let me know. I think this would be a really neat way for us to apply the scripture together. And I think it's a neat way for us to practice the practice of testimony. Presbyterians aren't normally known for sharing their feelings, but I think we can do it. But for today, we have Adam and Eve. Let's listen to a non-tomato version of the story. From Genesis 1 and 2. Then God said, "Let us make humanity in our image to resemble us, so that they might take charge of the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, the livestock, all the earth, all the crawling things on earth." So God created humanity in God's own image. In the divine image, God created them. Male and female, God created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, master it. Take charge of the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and everything crawling on the ground." Then God said, "I now give to you all the plants of the earth that yield seeds and all the trees whose fruit produces its seed within it, and these will be your food. And to all wildlife, to all the birds in the sky and everything crawling on the ground, everything that breathes, I give all the green grasses for food." And that's what happened. And God saw everything that she had made, and it was supremely good. And then the Lord God said, "It's not good that the human, Ha'adam, Adam is alone. I will make him a helper that is perfect for him. So the Lord God formed from the fertile land all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky and brought them to the human to see what he would name them. And the human gave each living being its name. And the human named all the livestock, all the birds in the air, and all the wild animals. But among them, a helper perfect for him was nowhere to be found. So the Lord God put the human into a deep and heavy sleep and took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh over it. And with the rib taken from the human, the Lord God fashioned a woman and brought her to the human. And the human said, this one finally is bone from my bones and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because from man she was taken. And this is the reason that a man leaves his father and mother and embraces his wife and they become one flesh. The two of them were naked, the man and his wife, but at this point, they weren't embarrassed. This is holy wisdom, holy word. Out of all the characters that the folks at A Sanctified Art chose, I think probably Adam and Eve are the least overlooked. I mean, their faces are so familiar to us. I mean, if you didn't grow up reading the Bible, you probably have seen some sort of visual representation of Adam and Eve. Everywhere from good highbrow Renaissance art to my favorite Far Side cartoons. I found one on Pinterest this week that depicted Adam and Eve, and it depicted that they were semi-clothed and they were behind this shrub in the Garden of Eden, and that menacing snake was coiled around the branch and it's handing out an iPhone to Eve. And it's handing out the iPhone, and you know it's an iPhone because it has the Apple logo on it. And the snake's handing this iPhone out to Eve, and Adam says to her, "Careful, Eve, you'll spend all your time on it." And I was like, "Ouch!" But maybe the reason that's funny to us is because we're just really familiar with this story. It's kind of saturated into our bones. And it's hard because we're so familiar with this story, because maybe it's too familiar, it's hard to hear it afresh. It's probably easy to miss some key details. And I'll confess, when I saw that this was the first one in the series, I kind of groaned internally and like, this story has been so overinterpreted. It's been really poorly interpreted to the point of being kind of wrung dry of meaning. I mean, how many troubling or downright dangerous theology has been extracted out of this story? I mean, those little words in verse 28 that we translate into English as master and take charge of in the Common English Bible version that I read, or in the NRSV, to subdue or to have dominion over, have been warped. I mean, they have been spoiled to the point that humans are able to use this for legitimation, to plunder the earth, to take whatever we need because, you know, we are in charge. And it really, I think, going all the way back to Genesis, is this tradition that adds theological fuel to the fire of our current ecological crisis. And then there's the, that's bad idea number one. Bad idea number two is the idea that, and this is a very old one, that sin is something biologically inherited. Even Augustine himself thought that. The idea that our internal brokenness is something that's passed down genetically from our first literal parents. And throughout Christian history, this idea has led to some really, really unhealthy attitudes about bodies and about sex. And of course, bad idea number three, we could be here all day naming the damage that bad interpretations of Genesis 2 have done to our construct of gender roles. I mean, like the idea that women were created from the beginning to be subservient to men. I mean, I think I saw somebody's eye roll when I read the rib part. I mean, there's a lot of baggage with this passage. And to that point, a classmate of mine in seminary gave me, I think, a pretty clever interpretation of the whole rib extraction piece. And we were in this weddings and funerals class. About the time that I got there, they woke up to the need to have practical classes. And how it worked in this class was this, that the professor who had been in ministry about 42 years before he taught would give us a scripture passage and a case study and say, all right, go do a bulletin, plan a service, and do a homily on it. And the day that, we'll call him Mike. The day that Mike was up, we were a little on edge. Because this was at a Presbyterian seminary, and Mike came from a more conservative Baptist tradition that didn't ordain women and that had some different views about marriage. And so a little less egalitarian views, you could say. And we weren't sure how Mike was going to spin the Adam and Eve story the professor gave him. And to our surprise, though, Mike put it this way. If God had wanted, I mean, this is first-year seminary student here. If God had wanted Eve to be subordinate to Adam, God would have taken a bone from Adam's foot or his back, not his side. God meant them to be equals, side by side. And I thought, like, write that down in your notebook for one day that you're going to have a sermon on this. I mean, side by side. Side by side, I think that's what a life-giving, a healthy reading of the Adam and Eve story reminds us, that it's about partnership, not subordination. It's about cooperation, not domination. It's about stewardship, not exploitation. Because what does Adam say when he sees Eve? What does the human say when he sees Eve? He doesn't say, get to work. But he says this profound statement, at last, this is bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh. Sarah R., who's one of the collaborators of this collection, wrote the first entry on this story, and she puts it this way. For generations, people have abused this story, trying to imply that women are less than men because Eve came second. But that's not the point of the story. The power of the story is in a God who saw that human beings need one another. God sees Adam's isolation and responds. God transforms that deep human loneliness into deep human belonging through creation. And instead of focusing on their differences, Adam immediately celebrates their connection. It's as if Adam said, at last, I've been waiting for someone to belong to. And even though we look different, we are made from the same God and from the same dirt, you and I. We belong together. Have you ever watched that show on NBC? Jeanina, I know you're here. This Is Us. This Is Us on NBC. We argue about it because I got tired by season 3. I got fed up with the navel gazing of the characters. But when Elizabeth and I would watch this show, I mean, it covers so many really meaty topics about family life and life in general, marriage and adoption and alcoholism and racism, all the above. And when I was actually into the show, especially at the end of a tearjerker episode, Elizabeth and I would look at each other and we'd say, it's all about belonging. It is. This Is Us and the Adam and Eve story. It's about belonging. It's about their belonging to God and belonging to one another. They're belonging to the clay from which they got their life. It's about belonging among all these parties. It's about belonging to one another in bonds of nurture and care. It's about love from the beginning. We humans were made for partnership. Now, not just in the romantic sense, because you know you can easily reduce this story to just a prescription for marriage, but it's so much richer, it's so much more complex than that. And I think one thing to tease out of it is this idea that we are made for partnership with God, with one another. We were made to live together, to work together in this garden, this very good earth that God has given us. And no matter what all those isolating forces, the forces, I don't know if you name it, of capitalism, of Western individualism, of patriarchy, I mean, you name all the isms that you want that try to reduce us to being just individuals. We were created, no, Genesis tells us we were created to be co-creators with God, creators of life and of beauty and of peace and goodness. And yeah, we step away from that responsibility all the time. Yeah, we diminish, we warp our God-given roles into sinful, self-serving ways, but we need to remember that originally we were made for this kind of holy partnership. We weren't meant ever to go at this project of life alone. We were made to help and to be helped. We were made to love and be loved. So as we consider over the next 16 weeks these faces of our faith, let's think about what it looks like to view other people through the lens of partnership. To approach all those we meet in whatever capacity, whatever spheres of our lives as partners, as bone of bone and flesh of flesh. I mean, in our day-to-day comings and goings, what would it look like for us to look past all those structures that calcify how we perceive one another? Those visions of hierarchy and competition and difference and usefulness of, or whatever version of the normal pecking order, how does viewing others as potential partners in tending the garden of God, how does that change things? At last, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Thanks be to God.